We are going to be spending most of our time in 1 Kings talking about Elijah, a man of great faith. And I think if you just look at the pictures here, these are things, some of the things that we associate with Elijah. It's no accident that Elijah was one of the ones who was there discussing with Jesus what was going to happen, his death, his resurrection. It was Moses and Elijah. Elijah truly was a man of great faith. And we don't have time to look at all of these in depth, but I want us to just notice some of the things that when we think about Elijah, we think about, because he was indeed a man of faith, a man who relied on God. And before we get into the Acts, I want us to think about who was Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet, obviously, but his very name means Jehovah is my God. Now, we take that for granted, but in the context, the historical context, Ahab is king. He's married to Jezebel, who's from Sidon. That's where her father is the king. She is an ardent worshiper of Baal. In fact, they, between them, are supporting 840 prophets of the Baal and the Asherah combined. Now, Elijah is one. They're 800 plus. You understand what the political climate is. And Ahab's the king. And you may say, well, Ahab has some scruples. That may be. But Jezebel doesn't. She has none. We're not going to talk about Naboth and his vineyard. But if you're familiar with that, you know what she was willing to do. And so, as we think about these things, just imagine, and this is the first time that Elijah appears. This is the first time that he has an encounter with Ahab. And he tells him right up front, by his very name, I am for God. I am not for Baal. Now think about the faith, the strength that it took to say to the king, I don't worship your God. I worship the true God. And he was, we're told, from Gilead. Now, if you can see the map, over here in this boxed area of Gilead, you can imagine Ammon below, other countries above. This area was always the first one to be attacked. They didn't have the Jordan River to protect them. Ahab was somewhere up in this area. But Elijah is there. He's from those who live there out in the country. That's portrayed by his dress and so on. But as we've already noted, as Mark read for us here in chapter 17, verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives, and he doesn't say, the Lord God who used to, he says, the God still lives. You can get into Baal, you can promote Baal, but God still lives. It hasn't changed. Now, I think we need to be able to think in our mind the same thing today. As much as God is pushed out of the limelight, as much as God is denied today, God still lives. And he tells it, there will be neither rain nor dew. Now, it's interesting. And he gives God the credit, which obviously God is the one who did this. But notice in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 16, beginning, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Proof? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He says here, in coming back to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, there shall be neither rain nor dew except at my word. He prayed, it ceased to rain. He prayed again, and it rained. And you might ask the question, why the drought? And I think certainly, obviously, to show God's power, Jehovah's power. But it's interesting that, kind of like with the plagues in Egypt, this is not only showing the power of God, this is showing the weakness of Baal. Because Baal was, in their mind, the god of the sky. Therefore, the god who controlled the weather. The God who sent rain at the right time. And for 3.5 years it did not rain. Baal is not as strong as they want him to be. And that, to people who were thinking, I think would be something that they would see. Because you know, Ahab and Jezebel and all their prophets and their priests, they were praying and praying and praying and praying to Baal for rain, and nothing. And I think when we look at the life of Elijah, that very beginning shows his faith in God. But as we continue reading, you remember that God tells him, go, leave this place and turn and hide by the brook Cherith. Now, when we think of brook, we think of some little stream. But literally the word is seasonal creek. This was not a stream that ran all year long. This was a stream that in the winter, when the rain fell, it was there. But then after some months, as it got drier, it would dry up. Some of the translations, particularly the one in Spanish, uses the word arroyo, which you may not be familiar with that one, but that's the idea. It's just a dry creek bed much of the year. And Elijah had to know that. And God says, you go to this brook that has water right now, but it won't, how long, we don't know. And he says, and he goes on to say, and besides that, I'm going to send you food by ravens. Now, if you're familiar with ravens, they are birds, not of prey, typically. They're what we call carrion birds. They're scavengers. And if I'm thinking, so God's going to send me food by ravens, by scavengers, by birds that under the law were unclean. I don't know that I would want to trust the ravens, because I would think, well, are they going to eat it in the way? But every day, and Elijah had faith in God. As the songs that we sang this morning already, faith in God. Elijah was a man of faith in God. And it's interesting that in verse 5, after he receives his directions from God, it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And God provided for him. Every day, all that time that he was there, he had water from the brook, morning and evening. They brought him flesh, meat, and bread. Meat and bread. Where did they just happen to find bread somewhere, meat somewhere? No. God provided for him. But then we're told that the water dried up. And again, God provides for it. And if you're familiar with the story, continue there in verse 8 with me. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." Now this is the home country of Jezebel. Who do you think they worship? Baal. "And dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, if Elijah was a man that didn't have faith in God, what would he be thinking? You're sending me to Jezebel's home turf. You're sending me to a widow. Now, how many widows of that time would have the means to support another mouth? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? We don't see that. He goes, and it says, verse 10, "He arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Is that a very common request? "And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Now, Elijah does not know this widow at this point, or he wouldn't have asked her. But just a little bit of bread. He doesn't ask for a whole piece. Just a little bit. But her response is, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks." She's not building a big fire. "That I may go in and prepare it," that little cake, "for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." How is this widow going to take care of him? I mean, she's at the point that all she has is enough to make one little cake, and she and her son are going to eat that, and after that, that's it. They're going to die. But Elijah tells her, "Do as you said. Gather your sticks, go bake it, but bring me a piece first, because God says that the flour nor the oil will give out until there's rain." Now, can you imagine what this widow is thinking? And you know, she had some faith in God, because if some stranger, and she knows, like he knows that she's a widow by the way she's dressed, she knows that he's a prophet of God by the way he's dressed. And yet, if I make this piece of bread and I give it to him, what are the chances that he's going to eat it and we won't even have that much? But she does it. And I think, again, Elijah had great faith to rely on a widow, and this widow, to bring him food. And she did. And it's interesting, verse 15 and 16. "So he went away, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah." God provided not only for Elijah, but for this widow as well. And yet, there was a severe drought. And if you've been in West Texas, if you've been in other deserts, you know what it was like. And this wasn't sand dunes. This was fertile land. And yet, after 3.5 years, not only are there no crops, the grass, the weeds, everything's dead. And God at this point tells Elijah, "Go present yourself to Ahab." Now, how do you think Ahab's going to react to this? What is Ahab thinking about Elijah? And let's go on to chapter 18 now. And we're going to skip down to verse 18. And actually, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? You're the one who's brought all this drought on us. You're the one who's caused things to be so bad." And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." And then Elijah goes on to say, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Not only does he confront him, not only does he answer him, not only does he charge him, "You're the trouble here. You're the troublemaker." He says, "But bring all Israel to Mount Carmel." And we're not going to discuss this, what happens here, in much detail. Y'all know me. Y'all know this is one of my favorite places, one of the favorite miracles. And I think it is so obvious. The prophets of Baal get everything ready. They have their sacrifice there. They call on Baal from morning till evening, and nothing. At noon, Elijah says, "Call louder. Maybe he's asleep. Perhaps he's on a journey. Whatever." But then in the evening time, what happens? He gets his altar, his sacrifice ready. And you know, again, you think, well, will God perform, for lack of a word? And that's not the word to use, but will God show the people? And you remember, he prepared it as it should have been, the altar as it should have been. He dug a ditch around it. There were six large water jars used for washing. Excuse me, three of them. And he said, "Pour that over the altar. Do it again. Do it again." So much that the ditch is full of water. Everything is wet. He prays to God, and God sends fire from heaven. And as soaked as everything was, the fire burned up not only the wood, not only the animal, not only the stones, but licked up all the water in the trench there. Elijah, yes, believed. And as we skip down to verse 39 says, "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God.'" Not Baal, but Jehovah. And Elijah says, if you believe that, get these prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Now you talk about repentance. You talk about people who really believe Jehovah is God. They were willing to go against the king, and even more against the power behind the throne, the queen, and execute these. God showed again his power, who he was, and the people in the beginning who didn't say anything. Elijah said, "This is what we're going to do," and you just see, we're going to see which God is real. And the people's answer? Nothing. Now they're ready not only to say Jehovah is God, but to kill the false prophets. And so you would think, and I'm certain Elijah was on what we would call an emotional high. The people have returned to God. But what happens the next morning in chapter 19, verse 2? Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What'd she say? "May the gods kill me if I don't kill you tomorrow." Now, I mean, that's an oath. And that's how serious she was. And in verse 4, speaking of Elijah, says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Now, I think we can hear the discouragement in Elijah's voice. A difference had been made, but how long did it last? At least what he could see. And you remember that God reveals himself to him, and in verse 13, the very last sentence, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. I'm the only one left who's serving you, and they want to kill me too. What hope is there?" And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. I'm making provision for your successor." And it says, "And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." But he goes on to tell him, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now he tells him, it's not as bad as you think. Now, why didn't Elijah know about these people? Well, I think we can understand why. If you proclaim that you're a follower of God, it's not going to go well for you in Israel at that time. You're certainly not going to get anything from the king, from the palace. And you may be persecuted. You might be killed. Because Elijah says, they have killed the prophets with the sword. Obadiah hid 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another. Why didn't he just feed them at his house? Because he was afraid. But God tells him, there are this many more. There are 7,000. Now that wasn't a big number. But there were others. And so we see, yes, Elijah was discouraged. But I want us to skip a little bit and go now to 2 Kings, to chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 at verse 11. Elijah is going. He knows that God's going to do something. Whether he knew that God was going to take him up to heaven, we don't know. So he tells Elisha, "You just stay here, and I'm going to go over there, and Elisha refuses. Everywhere he goes, stay here. No, I'm going with you. In verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. I think sometimes people want to chide Elijah. Such a man of faith. But look what he did in the end. He was discouraged. He doubted. Did he doubt? I find that hard to believe. Was he discouraged? That's obvious. And I think all of us have been discouraged at one time or another. And I want us to think, I want each of you to think, have you been tested like Elijah? You may not have been persecuted. Probably no one has ever said, I want to kill you because you're a Christian, because you're a follower of God. And yet, Elijah was faithful, and God is faithful. God will provide. God will do what's best for us. Elijah was a great man of God. A man of great faith. And you may not think that you have the faith of Elijah. But God has not called you to suffer as Elijah did, to be tested as he was. But